Alrighty, well, praise the Lord, and I am very thankful for the opportunity that we've had to be together and the fellowship and the food and the different ways that we've got to enjoy one another's company in spite of difficult circumstances, and very thankful for the things that the Lord has for us every day, the blessings that He gives to us, and I'm thankful for His Word and the opportunity, again, to share it with you these couple services, and then tonight, in closing, bring this message before you. And I've been thinking about, as I was praying about, even this afternoon, I had a couple different thoughts that I'd had prepared or what it may be that the Lord would have for me to bring this evening. And did I turn this thing on? Yeah, it sounds like I did. Alrighty. And I was thinking about different things, and this is the kind of the direction that the Lord gave to me. And I hope, because I was like, man, you know, sometimes I just feel like talking about the end times, and I'm like, I would like to be like, Lord, can I have a little more positive message? Can I have something a little lighthearted? And I don't know that that's the case for what this evening, but I feel like it's a little more that way, the thought that I have this evening. But it doesn't start off that way, but I think it's important where we start in this evening, and we're going to start in the book of John, chapter number 19 and verse number 1. Because I was thinking about, and thank you all for the songs, those of you who've used your talents to play the different instruments and the leading of the singing and the singing and the congregational singing, that we can worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And I was singing a lot about that song, More About Jesus Would I Know. And that's got to be our emphasis, no matter what the situation is. And I think that needs to be where we find ourselves in 2020 and where we're at right now in revival, in our homes, in our families. More about Jesus would I know, and less of me. I always think about John the Baptist, where he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And John the Baptist said that, and then he goes to prison for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that was the decreasing that John the Baptist had in mind. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but he said, he spoke about the Savior. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And then the Lord said, all right, John the Baptist, here's how you can decrease. Your ministry can be completely ended and you can go to prison and you can lose your life. How's that for decreasing? And I think a prayer like that and an emphasis like that would scare a lot of us. And it is an intimidating thing. But for Jesus Christ to get the honor and the glory, for Him to be lifted up, if that's what it would be for me to go down, for Him to come up, then that's the way that it ought to be. Because it should be more about Jesus. It should be all about Jesus. Here in the book of John, chapter 19 and verse number 1. And again, I was thinking, even in relations to what I was preaching this morning about the time and the things that we ought to be doing and the situations that a lot of people are facing here in America and around the world at this time is, you know, the things that we ought to be doing. But then I thought about this kind of thought, why ought we to do them? I'll just be personal and transparent with you for just a moment. The prisons have closed. They closed about 2 weeks ago and they said you can't come in anymore. And so that was my ministry. That's what I did. And we often identify ourselves by what we do. And then when we don't, and I'm not, some people are ambitious or driven. I don't know if you've ever heard those adjectives used in regards to people. I promise you, you'll never hear those used in regards to me. You can ask my wife. He is not, and people would not say he's a driven man. He's an ambitious man. I am, I don't want to use the word lazy because I think I'm a little bit better than that, but I'm not, I need tasks. I need goals. I need direction. That's just, maybe that comes from my background as a drug addict and an alcoholic, and I just haven't developed that much character yet. I tell people all the time, the only character that I have is Christian character. The only good thing about me is that I'm saved. I mean, there's no other redeeming value in Jeremy Burns as a person or as a minister or other any of those other things. And then that depression sinks in and you're like, well, why? Why do I do anything? Why study and why prepare messages? And then even in regards to this meeting then is the last meeting. I have nothing on my calendar. And I'm a non-essential person, I guess, if you could put it that way. And I don't really want to wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and say, well, why? I don't have a church. I don't have a minute. I mean, I still have a wife and kids, and I probably ought to consider them every now and again. But I'm talking about, you know, having little pity parties for myself. Why? Why? Why do anything? Why? If it's the end of the world, why? If it's, why do that? And that's what I want to talk about tonight, why we do the things that I've been talking about for these last several meetings, why we ought to do those things. And I hope that you see, I guess, what's in it for us. And again, the direction that I'll go this evening, I believe, will be a hope and an encouragement to you. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for Sunday night. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather together, Lord, to be encouraged and strengthened, Lord, before we go back into whatever this week holds for us, Lord. And if it goes the way our weeks have been going, Lord, there'll probably be twists and turns and surprises and heartaches and challenges, God. And Lord, we'd ask, Lord, that we would rely on you, Lord, and your sweet Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would make, Lord, the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our lives, all those things, Lord, that we study and that we talk about and that we think about, God, that, Lord, and the things, Lord, the verses that we claim, God, and the way that we want to trust you and the way that we want to rely on you, God, I'd ask that you would make that so very real for us this week, God, and we would take these thoughts and these scriptures, Lord, and remind us, Lord, of who it is that we serve and what you've done for us, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 19, and verse number 1, it says this, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands." Verse number 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.'" Verse number 5, "Then Jesus came forth, wearing the crowns of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.'" And now here we're just preparing for the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there were ever any reason to do anything in this world as believers, that's a good enough reason right there. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and lived a sinless life and died on Calvary's cross, that is enough impetus for me to go and to do anything in this world, that the God of all creation would humble himself and take on the form of a servant and die that death and die on Calvary's cross, and that he would do that for me, that ought to be enough to do anything. That ought to be enough for us to get up tomorrow morning and say we ought to do something for Jesus in spite of all the challenges and other things that we face around us. But I want to look at tonight, his crucifixion and his death ought to be enough, but if it's not, I want to look at the crowns this evening, but I think this is the best place to start before we look at the crowns that we see throughout the Scripture, is that we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before he died on that cruel cross, he took a crown. He took a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold or a crown of jewels, not the royal diadem that he deserves. He took that crown of thorns, and I don't believe that it was little old rosebud thorns, and those things are terrible, and I lived in Mississippi, and they had little briar thorns, and I'd crawl through those things and get stuck in them, and they were terrible. I got an infection one time in my little finger because I got a little thorn in there. But I believe that these, and they've seen examples and shown examples of the foul, wicked, vile thorns that were this long, and they braided them and they placed them. And I think we think, I don't know what we think, if they just, they didn't just place it on his head. I don't imagine that's how it went. They didn't just come up behind him and say, "Well, here you go," as they were mocking him and spitting on him and beating him and preparing him for the crucifixion. I don't believe they just kind of gingerly placed it on the head like we see maybe with the Queen of England or Miss America. And I hope you don't never see Miss America. You probably ought not be watching that stuff anyways. But it wasn't like that. It wasn't a ginger affair. Most people think that they took two straps of leather, one on each side, and they wrapped it around, and then they would be able to handle that crown and not get the thorns in their hands and stuff. And then they jammed it down on his head and through his skin and through his in the region of his eyes. And if you've ever experienced a wound or a prick on that, you know how sensitive and how terrible that is. And that's the crown that they gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shames me to then even think about the crowns that I'm going to talk, like, hey, we're going to get some crowns after I think about that crown that my Savior put on. Again, that ought to be enough for us to say, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, that someone would lay down their life for a good man. And I know that I'm not a good man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just die, that he was brutally tortured to pay for the penalty of my sin. That ought to be enough for me to get up and to go forward and to do the things that it is that I'm supposed to do, to look past all the inconveniences and look past the bitterness and just whatever it is in this world that I face. That alone ought to be able to make me look past, but it's often not. And again, even regarding that, these crowns that we're going to look at this evening that are promised to believers are promised to us. they're still, even though we don't deserve them, even though they're not, we're not worthy, there's still things, there's still promises in scriptures. And again, too, in times of struggle and of times of heartaches, it's good to know the scriptures. I always think about, and again, I've talked about Richard Wurmbrand and some of the other men who suffered through the communists and how they memorized scripture. And then the one fella, he was in a cell and he memorized scripture because they knew they were going to take the Bible from him. And then he learned how he made up a Morse code and then would tap out scripture to the other end. He was trusting and relying on some Bible promises. And I think that that's what we ought to do in this time and place. And hopefully this evening will be a help to you. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 25, we're going to see a crown here. And I'm going to start in verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 9, 17, the Bible says this, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." And that's what we're talking about. And what's this thing? What is the thing that he's talking about in the preceding verses? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about being a minister. He's talking about what it is that we're supposed to be doing. That is what we ought to be doing willingly, is to go forth. And that ought to be, that's really the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." He didn't tell us to do all the other things that we get ourselves involved in. And hey, I like fellowship, and hey, I like other different things, and I understand where we're at in our society. And we say, well, we do these things, or we utilize these things so we can give people the gospel. And I understand that, but I think so very often the message can get lost in the method. We ought to just be willing to go. It says, "If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." And reading a lot of these just for background. "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And again, too, we see that same example from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on the form of a servant. He didn't, and he was a servant. And we see that where he washed the disciples' feet. And that's the first step into being a minister, into going forth. And if Jesus Christ, the God of all creation, made himself a servant, I believe I can make myself a servant. I don't, and again, servants don't pick where they go, what they do, what they wear, what they eat, what their job is. Servants don't do those things. And that's what we ought to become for the gospel. And it says, it goes on here in verse number 19. Verse number 20. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And again, now he's talking about evangelism and other things, but I always think about this verse as to the Jews becoming a Jew. I'm trying to talk my wife into letting me grow them side curls, and she said, "I don't think that that's what that verse means." But that's, I started with the beard, and then I'm going to work in with those other things so I can be as to the Jews, a Jew. You know, I figured that'd be a good idea. And the little hats, and but I don't think that that's what that verse is talking about there, but that's what I like to pretend that it means. But it goes on here and he says this, "To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without the law." And I don't think we ought to go break the law either. And again, too, we understand the context of all these things. But again, too, putting aside, Paul was, again, and he says, "I'm all things to all people." And I don't, that doesn't mean compromise. That doesn't mean all the other. It means being a servant and putting aside what we think and what we want to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, why? "To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." He's, the things that he does for the gospel's sake. And again, too, so often we put things on the gospel that we're doing that for the gospel's sake, and we're not. We're just doing it because it's our preference or our convenience, or we think it's the next new thing that's going to work. We're not doing it for the gospel's sake. We're doing it for our income's sake, or we're doing it for some other sake. We're not honestly doing it for the gospel's sake. But he says here in verse number 24, and this is where we're getting at, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." And I think about that because I don't like running. I don't want to run. I have absolutely no desire to do that. I've tried to do it a couple times, and I'm like, this is crazy. I don't even know why people do this. Like, but if I were to do it, I would do it in such a way that I would win. See, you know, that's why I don't run, because I know I can't win, so I'm not even involving myself in that nonsense. But I know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do something for a lost and dying world through him and by him. So I might as well do it like that's what I'm here to do. You know, if you saw a guy and he came to the race and he was wearing his blue jeans and his work boots and all, he'd say, that guy ain't ready to run a race. That guy doesn't even care. This guy doesn't even think he's going to run the race. We ought to show up like we're ready to run the race. So run that you may obtain. Verse number 25, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. And again, too, there's the strive for mastery. And again, too, the Olympics are canceled. But this is kind of the context of what it's talking about is the Olympics. And man, when I've ever read anything about an Olympiad, those people are insane. The way that they pick their diet and the way that they schedule their day out for training so they can go and train and maybe have one shot. They dedicate their whole life and all their energy and all their finances so they can fly somewhere in the world and they can shoot a bow or swim across the little thing or they can do the ski jump or they can do whatever it is that those... I don't think I've ever watched a whole Olympics in my whole life. And then they stand up on a thing and they give them a little piece of metal hanging off a ribbon and... 2 years later, ain't nobody even going to know who that person is or what they did. That it's a corruptible crown, is what the Bible tells us here in just a moment. And it's interesting because even in Paul's time, it was even more so corruptible. They made a crown out of laurel leaves. And you see that when you see some of the pictures of ancient Roman people and different things, the crown that they wore. It faded in a day or two. And really, I don't think I could probably only name a couple Olympic stars, and it's usually because of infamy anyways that I can name them, not because of their Olympic achievements, because those are corruptible crowns. I think about CEOs, and I think about when we invest our time and our energy into companies and other different things, and it doesn't matter. That's a corruptible crown, and all the different things, and you go, and I understand we should understand and appreciate our history, but how many of y'all have ever gone somewhere and saw a plaque, and we're just, that's a corruptible crown, my friend. You don't even know who that person. We drive a lot of different places, and you're driving down a side road, and you ever see one of them big metal signs, and it says such and such, and you look, and you can barely see the date, and you see the thing, and you're not going to stop by the side of the road and read what happened at that time and at that date and at that place. It doesn't matter. But what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us here, it says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And think again about the energies and the efforts and the sleepless nights and the labors and all the things that people have done in this world for any number of different crowns that are corruptible. And then compare that. Go read a book about a CEO sometime, any of them, and read about how they get up at 4 a.m. and go to bed at midnight, and how they the families that they traded away, and the ups and the downs and the losses and the gains, and they did all that so they could have their name on the side of a building somewhere, and now in something that doesn't even exist anymore. And then compare that to what we do for our Savior that's going to last for all eternity. And it says here, it says this, but we an incorruptible. Verse number 26, he says this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Have you ever seen somebody run uncertainly? If you'd see me run, you'd see someone run uncertainly with their arms a-flailing, and they got bad form. And you know, it's interesting because when I was in the police academy, thinking about running uncertainly, I had other people, younger folks who than me, and some of them were in the military, had a lot of experience with running, and they would give me little tips about standing up straight and about where you place different things and how you do. And it's amazing. Those things make all the difference in the world. When you're not just running like you don't know how to run, you're just wailing your arm. I mean, and you say, you know what? Keep your back straight. Do this. Whatever it is. I can't even remember what that is they told me. But I was then running with certainty because I had a goal that I wanted to accomplish, and that was not passing out and vomiting on myself. That was my goal at that juncture. But now my Christian life, I don't want to just run like I'm... And again, have you ever done that in your Christian life? I'm going to run here, and I'm going to run here, and I'm going to get involved in this thing, and I'm going to get involved in this thing, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And that's running as uncertainty. You're just wasting your energy. We all not run... And Olympic people, they don't do that. If you're going to the Olympics and you want to do the thing where you ride the skis and shoot the gun, that's the only one I can think of because that seems like the coolest. You're not going to spend a whole lot of time practicing swimming laps because that's not going to, it could, and I understand that, but it's not going to do a great deal of helping you skiing and shooting a gun. I think it's a triathlon or something that's what they call that. So I run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And I've been involved, too, with some fighting and some different things in my life. And, you know, practicing your karate chops in the mirror, that only gets you so far. I mean, you can do some things. I worked at Abraxas. I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with that. And we would use what they call safe crisis management to physically manage children who were out of control. And when I say children, I mean teenage boys from inner city Cleveland. And there were things that you would do that you would practice. And you would practice in the air. And you would do this little form, and you'd grab their arm, and you'd do this, and you'd give them a little, they call safety hug, therapeutic, different things. And you would do it in the air. Well, you know, it's a lot different doing those type of things in the air than it is with a 17-year-old boy from the streets of Cleveland, Ohio. It's a little bit different then. And that's the way that it is in this life. You know, you might do something in the air, and you might just do it like shadow boxing. Shadow boxing's only going to get you so far. You have to get to a point then when you physically do where you spar with somebody and you train and you practice. And then you really, even at that point, all the sparring and training and practicing, and I've done some sparring with some crazy folks, those MMA guys who, stuff gets real nuts when you start wrestling around with guys. They just want to prove each other. But even then, that's not the same as a fight. It's not the same. There's nothing that can prepare you for fighting other than fighting. And it's the same way in our Christian life. You can think about it. And you can practice it, and you can memorize some verses, and we can be in here if we wanted to call this a spiritual dojo, and maybe banter some things around a little bit and spar, but it is not the same as fighting. It is not as the same as getting out there and doing what it is that we have to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse number 27, "But I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And again, he's talking about the discipline that he's enforcing upon himself so that he can obtain that incorruptible crown. A crown that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give to us for self-control, that we may reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not only did he die, and not only has he given us a home in heaven, but now he says, "I want to give you a crown if you'll fight like you mean it." He said, "I want to give you a crown if you'll live for me like you mean it." If there was something, if this meant something to you. You go on to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1. We see another crown here. He says this, and this is then again too, the crown that we received, and it talked about in 1 Corinthians, kind of goes right into this one in Philippians, but because he talked about the self-discipline. And he talked about the work and the effort that we would put in to get this crown. And then the crown is this, what here it says this: "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown." He's talking about the people that he's been able to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, people who've accepted the Lord as their Savior because of the work that he's done, because of his discipline, because of his energy, because of his effort, because of his not beating the air and running uncertainly, but because he had focus and he said, "God, I want the crown that you have for me." And it turns out that the crown are souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal souls, people that will live forever, separated from the fire of hell because we made a decision that we're going to discipline ourselves and we're going to work and we're going to run for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wore that crown of thorns for us. And again, too, when I think about this verse here, when Paul calls these people my crowns, do you look at people like crowns? I've never really thought about it, and I began to meditate on it a little bit because I don't know about you, I don't often look at people like crowns. I don't sometimes go into the prison and say, "Well, these people all look like sparkling diadems that I can win for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Sometimes we just have, this is where I'm at and this is what I'm doing. I don't know about you. I used to be, and again, being transparent with you, I used to be a very shallow person. This is more like when I was 17, 18, 19, 20, and most young people are that way. But I was very shallow. Like, I would judge people by their looks. I mean, their worth as a person. And I'd say, "Man," and for whatever reason, it obviously was a terrible thing. This was before I was right with the Lord. But one day, I was sitting and I was looking at somebody and I was judging them, judging their physical appearance and disparaging their worth as a human being because of their physical appearance, like I said. And this thought dawned on me. I said, "I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the Lord speaking to me before I even knew he's speaking to me. But I thought, that's somebody's baby." And for some reason, I was then able to see that person as a little baby. As, like I said, it's a weird thing. I was a weird person back then. But I was able to see that and think like, man, that person, that guy was a little baby. And his mom, no baby's ever ugly to their mom, you know. And so, and that's how that person looked to their mom. Like, and that's how, again, too, I think now, like, that's almost how God sees us all, as just little babies who we love. And again, babies are wonderful. And then I thought, well, if I can think about people like babies, I bet you I can think about them like crowns. And again, too, there's a great deal of importance attached to these crowns that we all, and I think you all know where I'm going with this, but to look at people like crowns, not as drug addicts, and not as sodomites, and not as losers, and not as all whatever, and not as doctors, and not as lawyers, and not as all these other, but they're crowns for our Lord. And so that's how Paul addressed these people. That you're my crowns, my joy and my crown, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Wouldn't that change how we go about our daily life if we stepped out into this world? And like I said, I went to Sack and Save today. And I tell you, just because we get caught up in different things and you're looking and you're, is there any eggs? No, there wasn't no eggs at Sack and Save. And what is going on? And I'm looking at this and I'm looking at that. I did not step into Sack and Save this afternoon longing to win some crowns for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I ought to. I ought to. I took a track and gave it to the cashier, and sometimes we just do that and we think that we've done. That's not longing for crowns for our Savior who wore that crown for us. Crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Well, there is no 1 Thessalonians 2:19. I got to look at my notes here. Oh, I'm looking in 1 Timothy, so that would be the reason why there's no 1 Thessalonians 2:19 in 1 Timothy. Okay, I got one of them new Bibles. He says, what is this? It says, for what is our hope? And again, we've spoke about these things at length, but again, too, I don't think we can ever stop thinking about it. Are our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? He says, are not even ye in our presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? That's my hope. And again, too, it's not, and Jesus Christ is our hope, and the second coming is our hope. But again, he's talking about people that he's led to the Lord. That's his hope. And I don't often do things like this, but I thought maybe in the flyleaf of my Bible, I have, it's funny because I'm a prison preacher, and I would go into the prison, and as I'd lead people to the Lord, I'd write down their name in the flyleaf of my Bible. And sometimes it helps me to go back and to look at them. And these are all names of folks that I've talked to one-on-one, face-to-face, in prison and some other different places, but primarily in prison, and I've shared with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A large number of these folks have made a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was even thinking the other day when I was getting a little bit depressed and a little bit discouraged that these are crowns, these are my hope, these are what I'm going to be rejoicing about when I stand in heaven someday. And then I thought, well, I've got some room for some more in there. And I don't think the Lord is done. I don't think the Lord is done with me being able to have crowns that I can write in here, jewels and names of folks that I can win for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you a funny story about this. Obviously, I've done it in the prisons here in Ohio and other different places. And there are some unique names in there, like Jazz Juan. And I mean, just a lot. There's a great variety of names in there, very ethnic, if you will, for lack of a better term. And I left my Bible one time at a church, and they started to flip through it looking for the name of the owner of the Bible. And I called him and said, hey, I left my Bible there. I said, I don't think we found it. He said, we found this Bible. I think it's from the guy from Detroit. I think it's his Bible because it's got all these African American names in it. I said, no, that's mine. Those are folks from prison that I've led to the Lord. Because I didn't write, this is the Bible of Jeremy Burns. It's just got all these other folks' names in there. So they thought it was the guy from Detroit's Bible. Nope, it was mine. But again, too, those, I'd help you to think about people as crowns, and then to have those crowns. And again, it's not anything that I did. It's what the Lord did. These are my crowns of rejoicing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, it says this. And this is a good one too, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I preached out of this the other day because 2 Timothy says this in chapter number 3. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then chapter number 4 gives us a little bit of hope, a little bit of instruction, a little bit of a charge about preaching the word and being instant in season, out of season. But then it says in verse number 8, "Henceforth," and that's all the things that it talks about in 3 and 4. But it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," another crown. He just keeps piling them on, the rewards. And again, too, it's the rewards that the Lord wants to give to me. That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't get why the Lord would want to give me anything. But these are things that God has promised to me for winning souls and for being faithful and for being diligent. And now He's given me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. We ought to be loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking for it. And He's promised us a crown of righteousness. And, you know, again, too, I was just thinking about this rewards program. It's better than old Visa rewards program. Any of y'all have a Visa rewards program? You spend, we get it all the time. They say you spend, use your card, and then you'll give you so many points, and you can get a gift card. And you got to spend like $8,000, and then they'll let you get a $10 gift card to Cabela's. You can't even buy socks at Cabela's with $10. And then we save up our points. And our bank does this to us all about every 6 months. They say, "Oh, that program doesn't work anymore. We need to get you into a new card and a new rewards program." I'm glad that I've got an eternal rewards program. I've got a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and I'm looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for 10% cash back or 4% on all purchases, because like I said, they're going to change it on me again in 6 months anyhow. The Lord is never going to change. He's promised me these things here. And then take your Bibles, turn to the book of James chapter 1. In verse number 2, verse number 12, excuse me, James 1, 12. The Bible says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that loved him." There's a crown for enduring temptations. And as I was meditating on this and thinking about this, you know, I really honestly believe this, and some folks may not agree with me on this, but I believe whatever your temptation may be, if you'll endure that and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's got a crown for you. Because some of my temptations earlier on, and these aren't temptations that I struggle with now, but for a while, it was my temptation to not abuse drugs. And that was a temptation that I endured. It didn't just go away. And there's other temptations, they don't just go away. I endure them for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's promised me a crown. And then I think there's some people who don't struggle with drugs and alcohol, so that's not a temptation that they endure. But maybe some people eat too many Snickers. And you come to yourself one day and you say, "You know what? The Lord's been on me about this. I think I ought not eat so many Snickers." I believe if you endure that temptation for the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give you a crown. So I believe you can get a crown for not smoking crack cocaine, and I believe you can get a crown for not eating Snickers if that's a temptation that you're willing to endure for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, too, I could be wrong, but that's what the Bible says. And we know there's no temptation that's taken you such as common to man. We all have temptation, but it's different temptations. Again, that's one of the wonderful things about the Reformers Unanimous program, is there's all kinds of things that get in between us and our Savior, and that program gives us the tools, and it teaches us the Word of God, that we're able to endure them temptations, whatever they may be, whether it's drinking booze or having a bad attitude. I believe if you'll endure that temptation, trusting and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's got a crown of righteousness for you. He's got a crown for you doing what you ought to do. He's got a crown for you doing things that is good for you. What a Savior. And it goes on, and this is a good one. It talks more about temptation, but that's not what we're going to get in here to this evening. And the trials and the things that we face, he's promised us this crown here. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. 1 Peter 5, 4. I'm going to start in verse number 1. It says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." this is the crown that is given to a faithful shepherd, to a faithful elder, to a leader, the people that it is that God has. Do you know that the Bible teaches us that a pastor is a gift, and he's given some pastors and teachers and evangelists, and now he's got a crown for being a faithful shepherd, a faithful pastor, and leading in that way. And what does the saying say? Heavy is the head that wears the crown. Have you ever heard that saying before, talking about people in positions of leadership? And I can't imagine. I've always told folks I couldn't imagine pastoring, and I have a little bit of I don't know what the word it is, because I have a flock. I have inmates across the state of Ohio, and that weighs on me, and I believe that's who I've been entrusted to feed, and that's why I need to be diligent, and that's why I need to remember when I am depressed and I am discouraged and I think, oh, I don't have anything to do. I've got something to do. I've got a flock to feed, and who knows when God is going to open that door and give me that opportunity, and I would hate to find myself in a position to feed people and be unprepared to do so, because I take what it is that the Lord has given to me seriously. I do fall and I do struggle and I do have challenges, but I remember that God has given me a flock, that God has given me people who I'm responsible for, and he's promised me a crown if I'll take care of them. That is responsibility, and those are things that ought to weigh heavily on the mind of every pastor, and I believe that it does, and it ought to weigh heavily on all of us, because as Steve Currington talks about when he talks about our funeral, our life affects somebody. You're a shepherd to somebody. If you're not the pastor of a church or a leader of a ministry, you're a shepherd to somebody. Somebody's looking to you for direction and for guidance, and there's a crown that the Lord wants to give to you for being faithful and for feeding people. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, and this is the one we just spoke about in James, and he speaks to this church in the end times, but he says in wherever we're at here in Revelation, but he says in chapter 2 and verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. It's a promise. People always talk about Bible promises. That's a promise. He says, don't fear these things that you shalt suffer. He doesn't say, well, you're not going to suffer them. He says, don't be afraid. You shall suffer. That's my understanding of the English term shalt. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And the book of James also talks about the crown of life. I believe it's the same crown. And again, it's that enduring the temptations and the trials, and we can be overcomers. And I spoke about that on Wednesday night or the other night. The only way that you can be an overcomer is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your own energies and efforts, which some people might construe this verse to mean. That's not what it means. It means trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be an overcomer, and you will receive this crown of life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 11, he says this. So we talked about a number of different crowns tonight. We started with the crown of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ought to be the foundation, that ought to be the motivator. If that alone was the story, that Christ wore that crown for us, that ought to do it. But then he's promised us these other crowns, crowns for disciplining ourselves and crowns for laboring for souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those souls that we labor for become other crowns. And again, too, I want a bunch of them. I mean, I want a bunch of everything else, right? I want a bunch of beef jerky. I want a bunch of guns. I want a bunch of pocket knives. Women want bunches of shoes and bunches of handbags and bunches of cooking utensils. I mean, we want bunches of things anyways. We're Americans. Why don't we want bunches of folks saved? Bunches of crowns. And then the other crowns, the crown of life and these other things that we spoke about, a crown for enduring temptation, a crown for being faithful leaders and doing what it is that we're supposed to do. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 11, it says this, behold, I come quickly. Even so, Lord Jesus, that ought to be our prayer, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And again, too, I don't believe that we're going to lose anything that's already been given to us, so we could look at other different things where we lose things at the judgment seat of Christ and our hay, wood, and stubble is burned away. But I think the best application would be that we don't lose opportunities to gain more crowns. And why is that? And this is the most important thing of all. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, bear with me. I'm going to read this lengthy portion of Scripture. After this, I looked, and most people think, or a lot of people think, that this is then the break where after then that the Apostle John is a picture of the rapture of the church. That's where a lot of people think we're in chapter number 4, and that would make sense. But it says this, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are and were created. Now when those 24 elders, and again too, I understand that we're not those 24 elders, but if those fellows cast their crowns down, I bet that we will too. And that we'll have an opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with the things that he bestowed upon us. Again too, it's such an amazing thing to think about all that it is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to me. Because you think about this, the other, if when I got to heaven and I wanted to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ when I get to heaven, how in the world would I do it? What would I have to offer him? Hey, Jesus, I accepted you. You took me away from my addiction and my vileness and all those other. Thanks. You think a simple thanks is going to suffice? No, that we're going to be able to worship him with the crowns that he gave us. He gave my life purpose and meaning, and that purpose and that meaning is to win people to him. You know, there's a story where it talks about. There were 2 missionaries, and I heard this story from another preacher, but I've researched it, and it is true. You got to do that before you start telling preacher stories. They might not always be true. But there were 2 missionaries, and this was back in the 1700s. There's the group called the Moravians. They're the fellows that led Charles Wesley to the Lord, and they're similar in faith to us. They believe in grace through faith. But these 2 fellows, they wanted to be missionaries, and there was an island. There was an owner as a plantation, and he ran all these slaves, and they wouldn't let any preachers come to his island. And so what these 2 guys did is they sold themselves into slavery so then they could buy their passage to go to that island and be slaves to that guy so they could minister and witness to all the other slaves, knowing that they would never come back. They sold themselves into slavery so they could go be witnesses on this island. And then when they left, then their family said, you're crazy, you ought not do that. And they met them on the pier as they were going out. And they said, is not the lamb that was slain worthy of the reward of his suffering? And then that became the call of Moravian missions. That became their motto. Is not the lamb that was slain worthy of the reward of his suffering? So why? Why should we wake up tomorrow if we don't have a job or we don't have a ministry or we don't have a place to go or we don't have a thing to do? Because the lamb which was slain is worthy. Because that's what they tell us. That's the song that they're going to be singing. That's part of the new song. That's not a CCM and drums and getting. That's not the new song. The new song is when we sing the lamb is worthy. When we understand that and we're able to worship him and we're able to give him back the crowns that he's given us, that he gave our life purpose and meaning. I don't know about you, but my life didn't matter nothing before the Lord had a purpose for it. If I could have every head bowed and every eyes closed again. The first thing is that old cross. That first thing is the crown that the Lord Jesus Christ wore to pay the penalty for our sin debt. That's the first thing. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're here today or you're listening on the internet and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, make today that day where you simply trust in Christ, the free gift of salvation that the Lord has made available to you. And then, Christian, what is it, the crowns that you are laboring for, that we could have to worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ?